And we'll read, rather than verse, we'll read the chapter is what we'll do. Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is towards the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord. And they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, a brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Lord, we love you and we thank you again for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, I think of the times it said, and hear the word of the Lord. And Lord, it wasn't just the word of the Lord for Jeremiah or the word of the Lord for the people of Judah, but it's the word of the Lord for us today. It's in the canon of Scripture, and you have something for us tonight to gain from it. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would be with me and give me the words to say, that, Lord, I would accurately represent your word and that you would feed us from it tonight. Lord, I love you, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet or the brokenhearted prophet, God sent him with a message to the people of Judah. Isaiah lived through the turbulent Assyrian period, and Jeremiah lived through the equally heartbreaking Babylonian period. In Isaiah's day, Israel was carried into captivity, and in Jeremiah's day, a similar fate overtook Judah. Jeremiah stood in the same relationship to godly King Josiah of Judah as Isaiah had to godly Hezekiah. As Amos, Hosea, and Micah had clustered around Isaiah, so Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and possibly Obadiah clustered around Jeremiah. Jeremiah saw five kings on the throne of David in Jerusalem: Josiah, Jehoaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. Probably he lived almost a century or less, a little less, after Isaiah. Isaiah had lived to see Judah delivered from the Assyrians, but Jeremiah wept to his prophecies on deaf ears and lived to see his beloved people given over to the famine and sword. His counsels were ignored, his writings torn to shreds by a king, his name blackened, his life hunted, and his worst predictions horribly fulfilled before his tear-filled eyes. He was indeed a weeping prophet, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We see the Lord in this book a little bit in that way, that Jeremiah had that similar ministry. The bittersweet feelings of his broken heart he recorded in the book of Lamentations. He was forbidden by God to marry. And even when his preaching produced results, as in the days of King Josiah, he could clearly see the reforms were superficial and could not last. He was a brokenhearted preacher. He preached to a people that would refuse the message, and he would suffer the consequences. Even during the times of Josiah, when there seemed to be maybe a little bit of a superficial revival, it was not a deep revival. And as soon as Josiah was gone, and as soon as the king no longer pushed for righteousness, the people went right back to where they had been. He would preach his message, he would preach his message, and he would preach his message, and yet it would be ignored. The prophecies in his lifetime would be fulfilled concerning Judah. They would be taken captive by the Babylonians, and he would see the heartbreak that was there and all that was to come. And this weeping prophet, as his message would be rejected, he would be thrown in prison, and some believe ultimately stoned to death in Egypt when he was against his will taken into Egypt by some of those that remained. But he watched as a people would reject the message, and he would see the consequences fall on them. Maybe some of you have maybe been there in a similar way, smaller way. Maybe someone, you could see the writing on the wall and the decision someone was making, and your heart began to break as you begin to warn them and caution them against the decisions they were making, and yet they marched headlong into it, and there was no stopping them. And as they marched right after it, the consequences begin to follow, and you could see it coming, you could see it before, and all you could do is stand back with a broken heart and pray for them because of the choices made. We see Jeremiah doing that as a prophet of God. He would preach God's word and proclaim the prophecies, and it would be ignored. And even his name would be blackened. They would mark him as a traitor and throw him into a pit and throw him into prison. They would force their will upon him as he continued to preach over and over again. And yet they would march headlong into the captivity that God had said was coming because of their rejection. And so he's known as the weeping prophet, the broken-hearted prophet. The writer of this book, obviously Jeremiah, and we see a little bit about his life. He was born a priest. We see that in Jeremiah 1, verse 1. It says, Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anoth. He was from the line of priests. He was chosen to be a prophet before he was born. God had a purpose for him. In verse 5, it said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Boy, there is an amazing picture of God's providence, isn't there? God had a purpose for him, and I tell you what, there's the value of life. God has a purpose for every life, doesn't he? But God had a purpose for Jeremiah, but God also had a plan for his people. Because not only do we see that God had purpose for Jeremiah in his life, but we see that in spite of the people of Israel's desire to turn away from God, God left them with a prophet that said, don't do it. Don't do it. We see God's mercy and God's blessing even in the middle of a country that would turn from him. Called to be to the prophetic office while very young. Verse 6, it says this, Said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Some suggest maybe between the ages of 14 or 21, or maybe just before he would enter into the priesthood. And but he was called as a young person for the Lord. And I think that's a reminder. God can use the young, can't he? God uses people. He was commissioned. In verse 9, it says this, Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. Boy, that verse sounds very similar to what Paul would tell Timothy to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You see a little bit of that there where he would say, I want you to go out and I want you to root out, I want you to pull down and destroy the negative, and to throw down negative, to build and to plant. We see Paul saying that to Timothy, tear it down, rebuke, reprove, rebuke, and he said, and exhort. And boy, in Old Testament preaching was taking place, New Testament preaching was taking place, but he was to preach the word. As a matter of fact, if you were to search through the scripture, you would find some 78 times in the book of Jeremiah, some similar words to the word of the Lord said, or and God said. Over and over again, the message that he was to preach was not his message, but God's message. He began his ministry during the reign of King Josiah, and was probably a mourner at his funeral, according to 2 Chronicles. He was forbidden to marry because of the terrible times. If you were to skip ahead to Jeremiah chapter 16, we see this in Jeremiah chapter 16 in verse 1. It says, The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place and concerning their mothers that bear them and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die of a grievous death. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. Lord refused, told Jeremiah, don't get married. What's coming for those that are here is horror that lies ahead. He said, horror lies ahead for the people of Israel. And he said, or Judah, he said, do not. He told him not to get married. Hey, I think of this when I see this. There are blessings when God says no. There are blessings when God says no. God always has a purpose and has a plan. And he said no to Jeremiah, but it was for the betterment. Never made a convert and was rejected by his people. Chapter 11, verses 18 through 21. He was hated. He was beaten. He was put in stocks and imprisoned. And yet we don't see too many converts in his life. One of the things you read when you look at Jeremiah is a man's faithfulness. A man's faithfulness to God. In spite of what we might say a lack of fruit, and some might even say as we were having this conversation the other day. And matter of fact, I had it with my son as we drove by a larger work, probably not doctrinally sound. We had this conversation before. Does a crowd mean God did it? The answer to that is no, it does not. Jeremiah was an example of that. No crowd, but God was still at work. Bible does says supposing gain is godliness. He cautions against that. Not all growth is good growth, all right? Not every pound we have is a good pound, all right? Not every pound is muscle, is it, all right? And we see that in life. And Jeremiah, though, we see a lack of what we might in our own terms say fruitfulness, yet the reality is in his life it appeared to be fruitfulness, but I wonder how many people have gained from this book that you hold in your hand. How many people have learned and grown spiritually from this book that we hold in our hand? What appeared, no doubt, to be a fruitless ministry has become a very fruitful ministry later in life. But his message broke his own heart. If you were to go to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1, we see him say this, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." The message that he brought to the people of Israel broke his own heart as he began to tell them about what was coming their way. His heart was broken. He wanted to resign, but he could not. If you go to chapter 20, it says here in chapter 20 and verse 9, it says this, "Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. And I could not stay." He desired, if you will, to quit, but God wouldn't let him quit. God wouldn't let him quit. I tell you this, I think if you stay close to God, he won't let you quit. He'll keep pushing you forward and keep doing a work in your heart. As we grow far from him, that becomes a concern. But he desired to stop, but he did not. He saw the destruction of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity, and was permitted to remain in the land by a captain of the Babylonian forces. When the remnant wanted to flee to Egypt, Jeremiah prophesied against it and was forced to go with the remnant into Egypt and died there. Tradition says that he was stoned by the remnant. But he remained faithful to the Lord. He remained faithful through the years and through his life, proclaiming the word of God, even though his message at times was not joyful. Now, there were some incredibly joyful words in this book, but the bulk of his message was a message of God's coming judgment, God's inevitable coming judgment, the no stopping of his judgment. I imagine what it must have been like for him to stand up and preach a message that God's judgment was coming and they could not turn it aside. The weeping prophet. The message of Jeremiah was the most unwelcome ever delivered to a people, his message. He was called a traitor because he said they were to yield to Babylon. Isaiah, almost a century before him, had said to resist, and yet it changed. In Jeremiah's day, there was only one thing left to do, and that was surrender. In the economy of God, the nation was through, and the times of the Gentiles had already begun. Jeremiah predicted the 70-year captivity in chapter 25, and verses 9 through 12. However, he saw beyond the darkness to the light. He was one who brought a message of God's coming judgment, yet he did give a picture of hope. If you go up to Jeremiah chapter 23 and skip ahead to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 3, it says, "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and in his name there whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries. We see the Lord's blessing. He did give that message, but his message was unwelcome. He did tell the people there was hope, but they had to go through the chastening hand of the Lord. It was like he said, you have wronged the Lord, you have sinned against the Lord, the chastening is coming, there's hope on the other side. It's that 70-year prophecy that Daniel would lean on in the book of Daniel as he was in the Babylonians, as he knew what God had promised through the prophet Jeremiah, that Daniel would go and read that prophecy. And as he knew the 70 years of captivity was coming to an end, that he began to pray and say, God, your promise is almost fulfilled. When are we getting out of here? And the incredible blessings, but his message was often unwelcome. Some of the key words of this book, backsliding. The word backsliding or some form of it occurs 13 times. It's used only four other times in the Old Testament. It's Proverbs once and Hosea three times. A nation that had slid backwards from their Lord, that had come far from where God had originally intended them and where they were when he led them into the land of promise. Backsliding can still be a problem in our life, can't it? To slide back from what God had for us. Babylon occurs 164 times, more than in the rest of Scripture combined. He would speak much of it. Matter of fact, in the prophecy in chapter 1 in verse 10, it says, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then the Lord said unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. He said, almost like a blooming almond tree, God's judgment was right around the corner. And the Lord said unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north, Babylon. Saw a boiling pot. What was coming was the pot was already on, the pot was already boiling, it was almost time, the judgment was right around the corner, and Jeremiah's message was Jeremiah's judgment, God's judgment's right around the corner, and yet as the people heard it, they would refuse to turn. Some of the key verses of this book are Jeremiah 3 and verse 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep my anger forever. Jeremiah 3:22 says, return ye backslidden children, and I will heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. I'm thankful that there is a way to return to the Lord. That even when backslidden, even when far from God, I was reading in Deuteronomy the other day in my personal devotions, and as I was reading there in Deuteronomy, I came to that passage of Scripture where the Lord would warn them, and through Moses, say, if you ever turn from me, I'm going to scatter you, and I'm going to scatter you, and I'm going to allow you to be chastened. And yet the Lord said, I will bring you back when you return and repent. I would say unto the outmost, I'm thankful that there is no place that's too far from God's reach. You know, I will tell you this. I wrote in my own journal that morning, I wrote, as long as there is breath, there is hope. Friend, as long as there's breath in someone's lungs, there is hope for them to come back to the Lord. And I think if we're not careful, sometimes we give up before God gives up. And as far as God's concerned, there is nowhere too far for God to reach until God calls somebody out of this life. God sets that timetable. I will tell you this. I hope you do. I have in my own. I have a prodigals part of my prayer list where I'll pray for once a week. And on that, I have friends and folks that I know that have turned away from the Lord and gone off into sin. And I try to bring them before the Lord once a week. Lord, some of them I've been praying for. Some of them are friends of mine from when I was a teenager. Lord, bring them back. Bring them back. They know the truth. They've heard it. It's been declared in their ears. They've made decisions to live for the Lord, and yet they've gone back from those decisions. And I will tell you this, friend, as long as they're still breathing, God can still work in their heart. We should never give up if God hasn't given up. Jeremiah would declare a message here of a coming judgment of God to a people that would turn from him, and yet he would continue to deliver it, also at the same time giving them hope. There was 70 years of chastisement coming, but at the end of it, God would bring them back. The chastening hand of God. Jeremiah's style. The book of Jeremiah has been criticized because so many of his messages are in no kind of order. It has been said that the historical portions, which concern Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, are the most affected with this. With this in mind, it was Jehoiakim who cut up the word of the Lord with a penknife and cast it into the fire, and it was Zedekiah who rejected the same word of the Lord. Why should not the same be done with their own history? It may be that this is a reflection of what the Lord thought of their life and their treatment of His Word. The Lord would cut up and parse the history of these two kings in this book, and probably a picture and a sign. You've parsed up my word. I'm going to parse up your history. And be careful what you do with God's word. It is God's word. Matter of fact, 78 times, I may have said this already, but 78 times in this book that you hold in your hand, the word of the Lord, it would say the word of the Lord. This is God's word. It is not our word. We don't get to edit it and choose it and copy and paste or erase or take out of it what we want. It is all God's word. It is the counsel of God. Our job is to accept it and receive it. And there were those who would cut it up. There's a brief outline there I won't go over. I'll let you take a look at later on your own time. But I'd like you to go to Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19 and look at a few passages, verses here from Jeremiah 2 and verse 19 and then chapter 3, verse 6. The disease of a backslidden heart. The disease of a backslidden heart. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and a bitter thing that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." Chapter 3 and verse 6 says this, "The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king." This is during that time of temporary revival or what might appear superficial because of the king's heart, but the people's heart didn't follow. And he would say, "The Lord said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she hath done all these things, turn thou unto me, because she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery and had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredoms that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah had not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignly," said the Lord. The Lord said unto me, "The backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words to the north, and say, Return thou, backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the stranger under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." The people of Israel hated the message of Judah, hated the message of Jeremiah the prophet, and he was not a very well-liked person if you look at his life and read the book. But the problem wasn't Jeremiah, and the problem wasn't the message, was it? The problem was the heart of the people. And they were blaming the prophet. They were calling him a traitor, and they were blaming him for it. And they didn't like the message, but it had nothing to do with the prophet, and it had nothing to do with the message. It had everything to do with the condition of the heart of the people. And I will tell you this, we see that some in our culture today. Paul would tell Timothy to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And why? He said there's coming a day when there will not endure sound doctrine, but by itching ears they'll heap to them folks who essentially make them feel good. And people don't sometimes care for the proclaiming of God's word or the drawing of lines that God draws in His word. And oftentimes they'll assault the one who delivers the message when in reality they need to take it up with the one who gave the message in the first place. But in this passage of Scripture, we see that the problem was not Jeremiah. The problem wasn't even the message being delivered to the people. It was the heart of the people. It was the heart upon which the message fell. It was a backslidden heart, and we see here the disease of a backslidden heart. First thing I want you to know is the symptoms. Notice is the symptoms of a backslidden heart. Look at verse 19 again of chapter 2. "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken" who? "The Lord and thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I think one of those symbol signs of it is a backslidden heart is more concerned with self than with God. A backslidden heart is more concerned with himself than with God. Proverbs 14:14 said, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. The backslidden heart is wrapped up in what they want, what they see, what they feel, and what they desire, and doing things their way, worshiping their way, doing what they want to do their way, serving their way, living their way. They're not wrapped up in a surrender and obedience to God, but they're more concerned about self than God. And sometimes it may even look like a good thing in that they desire to serve God, but they want to serve God their way. They desire to worship God, but they desire to worship God their way. A backslidden heart is the heart that begins to be concerned, more concerned with self than it is with God. Friend, all things were made by him and what? For him. It's not about you. It's not about me. Sometimes we live as Christians, if we're not careful, like God was made for us and not that we were made for God. God was not created for you. You were created for God. We are meant to follow him, to serve him, to obey him, to live for him in the way that he decides, not for us to try to bring God in line with us. And a heart of a backslidden person is beginning to be more concerned with their own thoughts and their own ideas and their own ways than they are with what God has said. Over and over again in this book, if you were to read it, you would see the word of the Lord. This Lord said the word of the Lord over and over again. People, you've gone about your own way, and you've neglected what I have said in my word. A symptom of a backslidden heart is a heart that's more concerned with self than God. A backslidden heart is more focused on the material and the temporal than on the eternal. In Isaiah 49:4, it would say, wherefore gloriest thou in the valleys, thy flowing valleys, O backsliding daughter, that trusteth in her treasures, saying, who shall come unto me that trusteth in her treasures? More caught up with the temporal and the material, the here and the now, than they are in eternity. A heart that begins sliding backward is one that is no longer looking unto Jesus or looking towards what is coming and living for what is coming, but it is caught up with the temporal and the material and the here and now. God calls for our focus to be on the future and on eternity and on the Lord and to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I can measure my heart by where is my focus? What is my attention? I pray for our seniors and those graduating this here just in a few short weeks. Is their desire to say, what do I want to do with my life, or what would God have for me to do with my life? And that's not merely a question for someone who's 18 coming out of high school. That's a question for us to ask on a daily basis. What is my desire today? Is it to do my will or his will? Where is my focus? A heart that is set on not fulfilling our desires and our purposes, but fulfilling his desires and his purpose, that his kingdom come, that his will would be done on earth. Not that my kingdom would come and my will be done, but I would live for him. Backslidden heart, a symptom of it is a heart that is more concerned with self than God, and a backslidden heart is more focused on material than the temporal. A backslidden heart has lost its fear of God. He would say at the end of verse 19, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee. They've lost their awe of God. What would it have been like to see the plagues in Egypt unfold? To see the Red Sea part and walk through on dry ground, to watch Pharaoh's army swallowed, to see God provide water out of a rock through the wilderness and manna from heaven, to cross over a flooded banks of the Jordan River on dry ground and to walk in and see the walls of Jericho fall, to see God's rebuke at Ai as you failed to pray, or to see the many blessings that God gave, to see fire come down from heaven as Elijah prayed, or the miracles that were performed all throughout Scripture, and to look at who God is and what God had done, and that is creation, to stand in awe of who God is. They lost it. Their fear of God. Not just his chastening hand, they would soon experience his chastening hand. But they lost their awe of him as their God, their obedient following of the Lord. They lost that fear of God, that awe of God, the hand of God in their life, and they slid backward. Friend, a symptom of a backslidden heart is a heart that is more concerned with self than God, a heart that is more focused on the material and the temporal than it is with the eternal. A backslidden heart has lost its fear of God. A backslidden heart is always trying to justify its actions and desires. Look at chapter 3 and verse 11. It says this, "And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah." Backslidden heart is always justifying its actions. It's okay. It's no big deal. Well, I know what's true and I know what's right, but my circumstances. Oh, I went through a tough time. I'll tell you this, a struggle is not an excuse to sin. A struggle is not an excuse to sin. We do go through struggles. We do go through hard times. But friend, there is no excuse in a struggle to sin against your Creator and your Maker. And if we're not careful, we think struggles are an excuse for us, and we throw those up, and we justify our wrongdoing, and we justify our backslidden heart, or our failure to walk near to God, or our fail to serve, or we move away from what God clearly has for us. And we say, well, the times I'm going through, and yet they've led us into sin and an unfaithfulness to God. And I'll tell you, struggles are common to man, and there is no temptation taking you, but such is the common to man. And there are struggles of the flesh, and there are struggles in this world, and there's the old flesh that I war against, the world that lures and Satan who tempts, but friend, they are no excuse to sin against God. Now, the sign of a backslidden heart is that heart that begins to justify its wrongdoing rather than just accept, I am wrong. A backslidden heart justifies how quick we are to excuse away sometimes where we are. A backslidden heart is hard to the Word of God. Hard to the Word of God. One of the things he would say that he would give the people if they returned to him in verse 15, it says, I will give you pastors according to my own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. But over and over again, some 78 times through this book, we see the Word of the Lord, the Word of the Lord, the Word of the Lord, and yet they would reject it over and over and over again. A backslidden heart goes cold and calloused to the Word of God. A backslidden heart is satisfied with it getting dusty on the shelf. A backslidden heart is satisfied with not hearing from God. It is okay with it. It excuses it away. I'll be all right this week. Jeremiah would say later, I did find thy words and I did eat them. They were unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my soul. And yet the backslidden heart has lost the joy and the rejoicing of their soul at the word of God in their heart. Measuring rod for the condition of my heart is my relationship with His Word. A backslidden heart. The symptoms of a backslidden heart. We see the effect of a backslidden heart. Backslidden heart has the effect of committing spiritual adultery against the Lord. Look at how the Lord would speak to them in chapter 3 and verse 6. The Lord said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, for when all causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Boy, God uses harsh words concerning the sin of His people, doesn't He? Harsh words. You've cheated on me. Committed adultery against me. I would say there's few things that are more damaging, more heartbreaking, more low. Even the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that their reproach shall not be wiped away from the one who cheats in a marriage relationship. God looks low upon it. And what does He say to the one who would turn from Him? What does He say? You're a harlot. Those are the words of God to a people who had grown backslidden. Friend, think about it. Before salvation, we were a sinner. We had no hope but to sin. That was our natural state. We are born in iniquity. We were conceived. We entered into this world as sinners. It was our nature. It was who we were. But then Jesus stepped out into it from eternity and died on an old rugged cross and rose again 3 days later that we might be saved. That old things have passed away, but all things have become new. And we became a child of God. We became us. He purchased us with his precious shed blood. He gave us the wonderful Holy Spirit of God to live inside of our heart. He would even call the church the bride of what? Of who? Christ. Who are we to step out on God? Sin is stepping out on God. We are his child, his bride. We have no business going into the world because you don't belong there. You are his. We see worldliness and sin is such a small thing, and yet with God, he said, it is a horrible thing. The reason we don't view it as so horrible is because our hearts have moved backwards. A heart that has moved backward. And the effect of a backslidden heart is that we are unfaithful to our Lord. Unfaithful to our Lord. A backslidden heart has the effect of using our actions to condemn us. Look at what he said in verse 19 again of chapter 2. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and a bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord. Boy, our own actions speak about our relationship with God. Our actions come to the place where they speak very loudly. We have fallen back. We have fallen back. Actions that look more like the world than they do like Christ. Purposes that are more in line with our own desires, our own wants, our own will than they are with Christ. Heart that has moved backwards. Backslidden heart is on a slippery slope. If you were to skip ahead to Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 5, it says in Jeremiah 8 and verse 5, it says, why then in this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit and they refuse to return. In the book of Hosea, it would refer it to a heifer that is sliding back on a slope. It's a kind of a funny picture of a cow trying to slip up a muddy bank and it can't stop themselves from moving back. We don't get to determine when we stop. You know, we start sliding back. Friend, there is no telling how far back you go when you start to go. You ever try to hike up a muddy bank? Go hiking somewhere and not that long ago when we were in Tennessee with my kids, tried hiking up this hill and your foot slips and you start going. Whoosh, down you go. Hopefully you stop before the creek, right? But there's no telling. The backslidden heart, it is hard to stop. It is hard to stop. It's hard to plant your foot. And there's no telling how far we go when we begin to let our heart stray from God. We look around at some folks that we know that may have strayed from the Lord, and we say, how did they get there? Friend, they started sliding, and they just didn't get their footing. And you start sliding backward on God, you'll have a hard time setting your feet. A backsliding heart will bring God's correction. Chapter 5 and verse 6. Chapter 5 and verse 6, it says this. Wherefore as a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them, a leopard shall watch over their cities, and everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. God doesn't let his people go. And if you know the Lord, God won't let you keep sliding. Now there is something to be feared in that, and there's something to rejoice in that. The fear is that God will catch me and set me up, and it's not going to be comfortable. The rejoicing is that he corrects me because he doesn't want me to keep slipping into ultimate destruction. There's correction. And so we see the cure for a backslidden heart. The cure for a backslidden heart. Chapter 3, verse 13. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the stranger evergreen tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Acknowledge thine iniquity. What does he say? Quit justifying the wrongdoing. Quit justifying the wrongdoing. Acknowledge it. That ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. So we say this about a lost man. You can't get a man saved. You can't get a man found who doesn't realize they're lost. And I tell you, until you own up to wrong and sin, and not own up to it in your eyes, but in the eyes of God and His Word, it's not how we feel about it that matters. It is how God feels about it that matters. It's not what the world thinks about it. It's not what our buddy says about it. It's not what our family says about it. It's not what I think about it. It is what God says on the matter. And God says, acknowledge it. Own it. The first step to stopping the slide is to say, Lord, I have been wrong. To do an examination of the heart that says, Lord, am I out of line with you and your word? I don't want to keep going backward. To separate from sinful actions. Chapter 4 and verse 1, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, and return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. Again in verse 13, the end of it, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. A decision to simply obey the Lord. Preacher, what is the way back? Acknowledge you're wrong. Decide to get in His Word. I just spoke with someone recently. I've just been so far from the Lord. What do I need to do? Are you going to church? I knew the answer to that already. No. Are you in His Word? No. Are you praying? No. Are you seeking the Word, the Lord, and making sure your heart? No. I'm just having a hard time and all these things. Well, I have no hope for you. I have no message for you. I'm going to sit down, stop talking, and be quiet. If you don't make a decision to obey, there is no hope. There's none. If you won't make a decision to get under where you should be, if you won't make a decision to obey God and to plead for His strength and His help, look, here's the struggle, Lord. Here's my struggle. Here's my flesh. Here's the circumstances. I am deciding to do right. Now strengthen me to live out that purpose. Friend, if someone doesn't make a decision to decide, and many times I sit there and just grow frustrated. I'm sure you know what it's like to sit there and maybe try to communicate that to someone. Just decide to obey. The circumstances, it's so early on Sunday morning. My life is so hard. My struggles are so big and I just can't get there. I can't help you. Can't. You must be in His Word. You must decide to obey it. You must decide to turn from sin, to leave it behind, to let go of it. And you say, preacher, I'll decide to let go of it, but I don't know that I have the strength to let go of it. Well, that's a good place to be in, because God has the strength to help you let go of it. That's the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one who comes alongside, the one who gives temperance and faith and peace and all of those things. When we make a decision to follow Him, calls out, here's the way back. It is an acknowledgement. It is a separation from sinful thoughts and actions and a decision to obey what is clearly written in the Word of God and to quit making excuses and to quit blaming others and to quit pointing the finger at others and rather say, it is me, O Lord. Remember the song? It's Eve, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'll sing that to my wife. It's Hannah, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. All right? And she was saying, it's Adam, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Until finally someone comes around about the wrong, right action and said, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It is me. We look in the mirror and realize it is not the struggle. It is not others. It's not the message. It's not the messenger. It is me. And I point the finger where it clearly belongs in my own face. Decision. Remember who you belong to. Chapter 4 and verse 2. And thou shalt swear the Lord liveth in truth and judgment and righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him. In him shall they glory. Verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Separate yourselves unto the Lord. And take away the foreskin of your hearts, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. He says, remember who you belong to. Christian, remember who you belong to. Remember who purchased you with their shed blood. You are not your own. It is not your identity, it is his identity. It is not your will, it is his will. It is not your life, it is his life. He purchased it all at Calvary. You are not your own. It is contrary to the message of the world, but it is his message to us. You don't belong to you. At Calvary, you were purchased. And thank God you were, friend. Because if he didn't do it, hell would be your home. I am not my own. This is not my life. It is not my body. It is not my will. It is not my emotions. It is not my home. It is not my family. It is not my things. And we say those things from a temporal perspective, but the spiritual reality is that we are not our own. Quit seeing it as your life and see it as his. Quit seeing it as your decision and see it as his decision. It is not for me to make a decision, but to find out the decision that he has made for me and to live out what he has called me to live out. His will. He purchased me. Break up your fallow ground. Verse 3 here. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. You need to go to God and say, Lord, break my heart up again. Make my heart tender. Make my heart receptive. I hope there was, if you're not there now, that you can look back in your life at a time and say, boy, God sure had my heart. Hope he still does. Break this heart of mine. The fallow ground of my life, the picture of that is like a farmer who plows their field at 6 to 8 inches or whatever it is, so long that after a while of plowing it at that depth, sooner or later they get a plow pan. A pan underneath of just hard ground. The surface is broken, but the depth is hard. Break up that fallow ground, that barren land. Go deeper and break up that ground that has been sat at waste and far from where it should be, and break it up. And God calls us in our heart to allow our heart to be broken. David would say it, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise my heart. Give me a passion for the things you have a passion for, Lord. Give me for a burden for the things you have a burden for, Lord. Break up my heart. Have you gone to God for that? Break up the ground of my heart. And continue in his word. I'll be finished. Verse 15 again of chapter 3. And I will give you pastures according to my own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Jeremiah 15, 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Friend, when you get back, don't move away. Your anchor is his word. Your anchor is his word. This book right here, it's been said, Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth, right? But this book is my tie to God. It is what pulls me into his presence. It's how I knew how to be saved. It's how I knew how he is. It's how he speaks to me on a daily basis. I mean, it's how he speaks to our heart tonight, right? I mean, friend, no Bible, and it's just opinion, right? Go listen to a self-help speaker. They got enough, they got something for you. But no, we recognize this. God speaks to our hearts through this word. Through the word. It is my tie to him. Continue in it. The great downfall of Israel is that God would say and they would not hearken. Matter of fact, he would tell Jeremiah on 3 different occasions in the first chapter, don't be afraid of their faces. They're not going to like what you have to say. But don't you be worried about it. You keep going. Why? Because the people were going to reject it. And the condition of a heart that is tender, keep me in this book. I'm afraid to miss it, get away from it too much, because I'm afraid of the condition of my heart if I do. You know that song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. You know, they say, one day away from the word in your devotions, God knows it. 2 days away, you know it. 3 days away, your family knows it. From there on out, everybody knows it. But I'll say this about it. What's scary is this. The further you get from it, the less you feel you need it. The further you get from it, the less you feel you need it. But the more you let it work, the more you know you need it. To be in it, to be around it, to hear it preached, to hear it taught, to read it from it and teach it. I love taking my kids. I love the revival meetings teaching. I love taking my kids when I get a chance to hear other preachers preach. You know why? I want that word. I decided this a long time ago. I cannot make the decisions. I cannot make decisions for them, right? Individual soul liberty. It's one of the things that makes us a Baptist, and it makes, and it's Bible, all right? Individual soul liberty. But I know this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. I cannot control their decisions, but I can certainly plant that word. I can drive it deep, and they'll trip over it their whole life long. That's my goal. If they ever turn from it, every day they'll stumble over it. Right? I don't want to get far from His word. Don't get far. You look at those symptoms, and I tell you, you look at those symptoms, and you see how common they are in your own life sometimes, don't you? How easy they are to let develop in our life. How easy it is to start thinking about us and not Him. How easy it is to get caught up with the temporal and the material. And I'm not saying just living a life full out for the wickedness of the world. I'm just saying an eye more on the things that aren't going to last beyond our life than we are on the eternal. Just getting caught up with them. More about what am I going to do with the 70 years of my life than what I'm going to do in eternity. What am I going to do? To lose sight of that, a heart that grows hard to God's word, that picks it up and just says, it's old news, I've been here before. And the consequences of it are so disastrous. You want to know how disastrous they are? Read Jeremiah. And just a reminder, the book of Jeremiah wasn't just for Judah. It wasn't just for Jeremiah. It's the inspired word of God. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Grass withered and the flower faded, but the word of our God shall stand for how long? It was written for you. It was written for me. There's something for me to take from it, a warning for me to hear and to heed, and a promise for me to live by His word. The disease of a backslidden heart is probably one of the most fearful diseases to move among the people of God. Where is your heart? Let's pray. Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for the scripture. This book of Jeremiah, how convicting it is. Sometimes we're so hard on the people of Israel, and they had certainly earned it, but we are not much different. Prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. Well, I pray that if those symptoms have stuck in our heart, if its effects have grabbed us, I pray that we turn to you. Maybe it's small. Maybe it's a small thing now. I pray we wouldn't let it grow, but that we would deal with it quickly tonight. Lord, if it's a warning for us of something that lies ahead, I pray that we would heed the warning. Lord, that you would have our full heart tonight. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask you this. How many of you could say, preacher, I know that I'm saved? You'd raise your hand and say, preacher, I'm saved, and I know it. That's my testimony. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Is there anybody here this evening say, preacher, I'm unsure about it tonight, but I'd like to put my trust in the Lord. I'm not even sure that I know Him. Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Anybody? Let me ask you this then, Christian. How many say, preacher, the Lord has spoken to my heart this evening. Boy, He's reminded me of who He is, what He's done for me. He's spoken to my heart this evening, something between he and I, but he's spoken to my heart. Would you raise your hand this evening? Would you stand with me as that pianist begins to play? As God has spoken. Don't be like Jerusalem, Judah. And when he speaks, respond. When he speaks, respond. Don't walk away if he's spoken and let your heart grow harder or more fallow. But rather run right at him and confess it, forsake him. Ask him to keep you near him. But as he's spoken to your heart, do business with him this evening.